Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 36, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75, then we'll read 76 and 77 also. Page 36. Question 75 asks this: how does the Lord's Supper remind you and assure you that you share in Christ's one sacrifice on the cross and in all his gifts? In this way, Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat this broken bread and to drink this cup. With this command, he gave this promise. First, as surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup given to me, so surely his body was offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. Second, as surely as I receive from the hand of him who serves, and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, given me as sure signs of Christ's body and blood, so surely he nourishes and refreshes my soul for eternal life with his crucified body and poured out blood. What does it mean to eat the crucified body of Christ and to drink his poured out blood? It means to accept with a believing heart the entire suffering and death of Christ, and by believing, to receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. But it means more. Through the Holy Spirit, who lives both in Christ and in us, we are united more and more to Christ's blessed body. And so, although he is in heaven and we are on earth, we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and we forever live on and are governed by one Spirit, as members of our body are by one soul. Turning the page, where does Christ promise to nourish and refresh believers with his body and blood as surely as they eat this broken bread and drink this cup? In the institution of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The promise is repeated by Paul in these words: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them first to the Gospel account of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 35. This is found on page 1135 in the Pew Bibles, John 6. John 6, beginning at verse 35, people of God, hear now the very words of God. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that "You have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Now let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1217. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 16. We read this, verse 16, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Turn over to chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And lastly, we'll turn to Revelation chapter 19. This is found on page 1325, verses 6 through 9, Revelation 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." As far as the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, this evening we move in our series through Christian doctrine, from the sacrament of holy baptism to the sacrament of holy communion. Now, holy baptism is to be administered once to someone. There's no need to have it administered more than once. Now, we are to think on our having been baptized, think throughout our lives on that. But since it, in part, represents our being incorporated into Christ, being regenerated, and since that only occurs once, baptism is to occur only once. Someone is only regenerated once in his and her lifetime. Now, the sacrament of Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, or as some call it, the Eucharist, is to be celebrated many times, regularly. The Apostle Paul, in quoting Jesus, we read it from 1 Corinthians 11, said, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." It was a regular occurrence. We do not believe that the sacraments, including the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion, that they have some magical power within them that benefits someone regardless of what he or she thinks or certainly believes. It's only believers that benefit from the sacraments. We saw that again and again in the Gospel account of John. What we read, Jesus said, he who believes. It's only through faith that we benefit. In order then that we may celebrate it rightly, to God's glory, to our own benefit, we need to understand what it is a sign and a seal of. That's part of this faith. And those who partake out of custom, that is, bare tradition, or superstition, they actually partake to their own harm. And so what is the meaning of Holy Communion? Well, it is to feast at Christ's table. To feast at Christ's table. And as we consider feasting at Christ's table, first we consider the bread and the wine. Bread and wine. Now, the elements used in Holy Communion are very simple. Like the element used in Holy Baptism. Children, do you remember what that element was? Water. Well, the elements here, children, you know, it's bread and wine. These two, bread and wine, they represent the basic common food needed to survive. And Jesus chose these two elements. He did not choose meat and water, although he could have if he wanted to. He did not choose fruit and milk, although again, he could have. He chose bread and wine. And so we ought not to depart from what Christ has chosen, what he instituted, just like we baptize with water and not flowers or balloons or things like that. We go with what Christ has said. Now Jesus, in instituting the Lord's Supper, probably used unleavened bread because it was the time of the Passover and they weren't to have any leaven, any yeast in their households. But the Apostle Paul, in what he talks about in 1 Corinthians, in the word bread he uses there, he appears to speak about leavened bread, ordinary bread. He uses the common Greek word, a different word, the common word for bread, which was leaven. And so either one is acceptable, leavened bread, unleavened bread, bread and wine. What those two elements get at are nourishment. And also with the element of wine, there's the added aspect of joy. Now, as the water in baptism is based on water that washes away dirt of the body, pointing to Christ's blood and spirit that wash away all our sins, so the bread and the wine in Holy Communion are based on nourishment that our earthly bodies need, that we receive, pointing to Christ's body, Christ's blood that nourish our souls to eternal life. Jesus brought that up, although not directly teaching about Holy Communion in John 6, we in the Reformation tradition, the church, has seen so much. Wow, this really relates to communion. Eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Nourishment. The bread points to spiritual nourishment Christ's body gives us. The wine points to the joyful spiritual nourishment Christ's blood gives us. Now, what do we mean by spiritual nourishment? Well, what Jesus brought up here in John 6, eternal life. Well, what do we mean by that? In Christ are all blessings. In Christ is blessedness itself, righteousness, holiness, satisfaction, life. All that a sinful human needs to be right with God and to live life to its fullest is in Jesus. It not only comes from Jesus, that's true. It's in him. Jesus said, I am the bread. Not just I give the bread, I am the bread. He is the reservoir of all blessedness. And all the goodness of God that you and I need, all of it is found in Jesus. And it comes to us from and through and in Jesus. And so, young adults, as you're thinking about different religions out there, as you encounter people from different religions, think of it through that realm. What, is there anything in there? No. All those other religions are based in man, ultimately, or maybe some false gods. There's nothing in us, but in Christ there is. In him. Do we need to have our sins paid for? To have our record cleared of all wrongdoing. That satisfaction is in Jesus, in him alone. Do we need righteousness so that we can stand in the judgment without fear, with confidence, so that God declares you worthy of eternal life and blessedness? That righteousness is in Jesus and him alone. Do we need holiness so that we are fit for heaven? Because no one can dwell with God who is not holy. That holiness is in Jesus and in him alone. And is the Christian life, is it one only of sadness and grief, a burdened existence, or do we live as Christians with joy? Yes, with joy. That joy is in Christ. Yes, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but only until he had died on the cross, until his mission to serve as the substitute for us as people, to offer himself as a sacrifice, to suffer hell's unspeakable anguish and agony and torment. Until that was complete, then God raised Jesus from the dead and set him at his right hand in glory. Jesus is not grieving now. He's rejoicing. That joy too is in Christ. It's ours in Christ, through Christ. We have a wonderful future in store. What is it you need, people of God? It's found in Christ alone. find it in Christ alone. That's what the bread and the wine point to. Spiritual nourishment in Christ. Christ brought up there in John 6, your fathers, in verse 49, ate the manna in the wilderness. Miraculous! And they died. Jesus is the bread that comes down from heaven, eternal life. Spiritual nourishment is in Him. Again, the Jews in Jesus' day, as we read in John 6, as well as many people in our world today, even some who claim to be Christian but are thinking in a worldly way, they look for blessedness other than in Jesus because they're looking for a different type of blessedness. Maybe what they're looking for is good health now. Maybe what they're looking for are good relationships now. Maybe they're looking for money or power or fame. Maybe they're looking for their best earthly life now. Christ doesn't promise that. It's not a promise of the Christian faith. In fact, unbelievers have those things. Unbelievers have money. Unbelievers have power. Unbelievers have fame. Unbelievers have health. Unbelievers have, some of them, somewhat good relationships. Certainly God graciously gives us earthly blessings like that. We're not despising that. But it's not what God promises us in Christ now. And those aren't spiritual blessings themselves. Our great problem, our true hunger, is not to have a stable earthly life now. Our great problem is to have our sin taken care of. Not only when we first come to Christ, but all through our lives, in terms of forgiveness, but also holiness. That's our need. That's what's killing us, or rather has killed us spiritually. That's our hunger. Jesus said, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For presence under the tree? If you do that? No. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be filled. You see, that's what is promised. As we read in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread from heaven. And like the Jews in John 6, so the world today, even some who claim to be disciples of Jesus, that word appears in verse 60 and in verse 66, they turn back. And once they find out, oh, this is what's going on? No, I didn't sign up for that. You see, they're looking for a different sort of bread, a different sort of nourishment. Congregation, trust Jesus and turn away from sin and entrust yourself to Jesus each and every day. In Christ is all that we need. Feast at Christ's table. Bread and wine, they point to the blessedness that is in Christ. Well, secondly, though, with the celebration of the Holy Communion, it's not just bread and wine, but it's bread that's broken. It's wine that's poured out. That's what we move to in our second point, broken and poured out. So when we celebrate Holy Communion, we celebrate with bread that's been broken and with wine that's been poured out. During the very administration, often a piece of bread is broken in view of all. Also during the administration, wine is poured out into a cup. But all of what you and I partake is broken bread, poured out wine. That's part of the sign that's involved. And so what do they signify? Well, the broken bread points to Christ's body having been broken. The pouring out of the wine points to Christ's blood having been shed. Christ's body was broken on Golgotha's cross. Now, not a bone of his body was broken. That's clear. Scripture's clear. His body was broken by the beatings, by the thorns pressed on his brow, by the nails piercing into his hands and feet, by the spear thrust into his side. Christ's blood was shed before and on Golgotha's cross. Jesus was flogged, and then with the breaking of his body, with the nails, the spear, came forth blood. But it's not merely that Christ's body was broken and his blood poured out that's of importance. Because children, your blood is shed, isn't it? Sometimes your body gets broken. The body of many humans has been broken. The blood of many has been poured out. What matters is that this was the body of the Son of God, the body of the Christ. Jesus said, verse 35 of John 6, I am the bread of life. Verse 38, I have come down from heaven. Verse 40, He is the Son. His being broken, His being poured out, did not occur by accident. Did not occur in the natural course of human conflict and sin. He wasn't just a social revolutionary who ran amok of the governing authorities. It came about as Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice. That intention, that value. Again, as Jesus said in verse 51, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is My flesh. It was because Jesus took upon Himself the wrath of God against sin. It was in His taking God's just wrath that His body was broken. His blood was poured out. Here's what the punishment God demanded of sinners in order for someone to fulfill, to satisfy God's wrath. Here's what was needed. The suffering, the death of Christ bring about the forgiveness of sins, eternal life for sinners. That's the significance of the breaking of the bread, the pouring out of the wine. It's not just Christ's body and blood. It's for us, shed for complete forgiveness of all our sins. Here is salvation in Christ crucified. Salvation is not found in man's ascending up to God. Salvation is not found in man's works at all, nor in what man was created to be in his or her potential. Or even in our suffering, our death. It's found in and only in the suffering and death of the Son of God, the bread from heaven. It's His body that was broken. His blood that was poured out. That's what the broken bread, the poured out wine, and Holy Communion point to. Jesus. Jesus not just in the manger. Jesus on the cross for us. Don't look for salvation or blessedness elsewhere at all. Don't be fooled by the voices around us. Again, we all say, you know, children among us, yes, I'm looking for salvation in Jesus. But in the rough and tumble of life, we hear these other voices. Don't live inconsistent. Keep focused. Because you won't find blessedness, you won't find life, not truly out there. The world, the flesh, the devil, they say you will. And they'll even use the word Christ in Christmas to try to draw you away. At best, there's only deceiving of our true condition. There's only forgetting that we live in the midst of death. All that unbelievers would realize their dreadful condition, the eternal death into which they plunge themselves after this life. Don't perish. Don't look at those false saviors, and you won't make progress in holiness by going to them either. It's not what we poor sinners need. But this is what we need. Christ is what we need. His body broken, His blood poured out. And that moves to the next aspect of Holy Communion. We move to in our third point about eating and drinking. Eating and drinking. So all the blessedness of Christ, it profits us nothing if Christ remains apart from us. Now, children, maybe you had a meal today. Hopefully you did. Maybe a couple meals. If you're hungry, if you're very hungry, and the table is filled with good food, nourishing, tasty food, not just sugary stuff, but nourishing stuff, maybe some sugary stuff too, it doesn't help you, does it? Unless you eat it, right? It has to go from the table to your mouth. To you. If you're hungry, it's not just sitting down at the table for a time and you talk with your family and then you get up and you feel full. That's not how things work. You must eat the food. Your parents tell you, eat. Most of our reading from John 6 was about Jesus teaching the need to eat His flesh, drink His blood. At first, in verse 41, the Jews grumbled that Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. But then He moves on in verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves something more. How can this man give us His flesh to eat? That's taken it a step further. And then in verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. They were offended. not simply by what Jesus said about himself, verse 41, that he's the bread come down from heaven, but especially when did they turn away and no longer walk? His disciples, not just the Jews, his disciples, when Jesus said what they had to do with him. They were to eat his flesh, drink his blood. And they were offended because they were not understanding. They were not believing. Again, we read that there in that passage. They were thinking only in an earthly way, a literalistic way, eating and drinking with their earthly mouths the earthly body and blood of Jesus. Now, having that understanding, they should have been offended. In fact, it's a sad state that today in our land and throughout the world, many think that error and don't get offended, but they embrace the error. Well, better, though, is to understand what Jesus meant and do it by God's grace. By eating and drinking, Jesus simply meant actively believing. Look again in our passage. Verse 35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." It's connected there. It's a parallel. Jesus is making that clear. Verse 40, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life." Verse 47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Verse 64, "There are some of you who do not believe." That's what it means to eat Christ's broken body and drink his poured out blood. Believe him. And it's only as Christ's body is broken that it can be distributed. Only then can we partake of it, of him. Similarly, it's only as Christ's blood was poured out so that it can come to you and me and we can partake of him. It's only as Christ was crucified for us as a sacrifice that his blessedness helps us as we trust him. The bread has to be broken and then eaten. The wine has to be poured out, and then we must drink it. So to Christ, in him is all blessedness. He is the bread, but he had to be broken. He had to suffer and die. And then by his grace, we must receive him through faith, believe. Only then, as Paul brings up in Corinthians again and again, do we participate. Do we participate in him? Through faith, by the Spirit, we're united to Jesus more and more. Not just a one-time thing, but more and more that's made stronger, closer. The eating, the drinking show, it's not just a head knowledge between Jesus and believers. It's not just that type of relationship. There's a participation. Again, that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 there. Participation. Christianity is not merely a philosophy. It's not just a code of conduct. It's not just belief in history, events, and persons. It's very historical, yes, but it points to the present reality of Christ living within us by his Spirit, of the Spirit's bringing to us the blessedness of the Son of God, even as eating and drinking are how nourishment of bread and wine become ours, nourish us, energize us. See the richness there in the supper. Bread and the wine, the broken bread, the poured out wine, the eating, the drinking, they all have a point, a very important point. Taken separately, they focus on different aspects of the teaching, very clear in themselves, pointers to the aspects of the gospel of Jesus and how we are united to him. Taken together, they're a powerful, fulsome message. It's a wonderful summary of what is proclaimed in gospel preaching. There's still more to cover here. We hope to do more next week, the Lord willing. We need to consider how this sacrament is not only a sign symbolizing the gospel, but also how God uses it to seal, to assure us. So keep all that in mind, and in a couple weeks, Lord willing, when we consider Holy Communion and membership, that is, who should come to the table of the Lord. The sacrament of Holy Communion, while having the same focus as the sacrament of Holy Baptism and the gospel preaching as well, the focus on Christ and him crucified, that salvation is found in Christ alone. This sacrament requires something of those who partake. But the sacrament of holy baptism does not, and that is active faith. Taking, eating, remembering, proclaiming. We had all those words in what we read in 1 Corinthians there. Taking, eating, remembering, believing. Active faith. With the Lord's Supper, we are to feast at Christ's table. Bread and wine, broken, poured out, eating and drinking. There's one other aspect of the sign of the sacrament we consider this evening. That's what we come to in our fourth, our final point, table fellowship. Table fellowship. Now, children, what type of furniture item is this? Well, it's a table, right? Not so much different than your dining room table, kitchen table. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not an altar. Nor are the elements found on an altar. And I am not a priest who performs some sacrifice or reenacts a sacrifice. Bread and wine, breaking bread, pouring out wine, eating and drinking, that takes place at a table, not an altar. And that's what we find, John 6, 1 Corinthians. There's a big difference. We are not re-sacrificing Christ. We are remembering His once for all sacrifice on Golgotha's cross, which He Himself offered. He is the priest, the high priest. We're at a table. Because Christ offered Himself once for all, we can approach the table, we can sit down at the table, we can eat and drink with Christ, even as we eat and drink Christ's body and blood. Fellowship with God has been restored. Fellowship. Enemies don't sit down at the same table. Friends do. Family does. And we're no longer enemies, exiled. Adam and Eve, because of their sin, their rebellion against God, they were exiled from the Garden of Eden. But because of Christ's sacrifice, you and I, we believers, are reconciled to God. We're welcomed back into His house. We're adopted as His children. Here is symbolized the restoration of our fellowship with God. And this table fellowship today, as we partake of it now, it looks forward to what we will enjoy fully when Christ returns. We encounter just a taste of that in our Revelation reading. Although Jesus Himself alludes to it when He said at the Last Supper, when He instituted the sacrament, that He would not drink of this fruit of the vine again until the day when He drinks it new with us in His Father's kingdom. That day will come. God will send Jesus back to this earth. Then Jesus will completely and forever remove all sin, all sinners, all the effects of sin from the entire cosmos. The wicked will be cast forever into the lake of fire, but the righteous, those who belong to Jesus and are righteous in Him through faith, we will be welcomed into the new heavens, the new earth. We will be welcomed, as we read, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus and the church are finally and fully united as they ought to be. And that's what we read from our Revelation reading there. Said in verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And that takes place in the midst of great multitude in glory. What did we read? Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." The church will not only then be forgiven and declared righteous, which we are right now even, but we will actually be righteous, pure, spotless. Sanctification then will join justification in being fully complete. Our bodies will have been raised from the dead, glorified like Christ's resurrected body, reunited with our, well then at that time, our sinless souls, when that finally comes to pass. Body and soul, we will live forever. And the remaining chapters of Revelation bring that out more and more in their fulfillment, especially chapter 21 and following. Our coming to this table now is a sign of that coming banquet. It's a sign of our unity with Christ, our fellowship, as God had the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 10, "We who partake of the one bread that has been broken are one body." And so we have fellowship with God and with one another. We sit down with each other. Now, children, think if you're sitting at a table or about to, your parents call you, and if you're arguing with your sibling, are your parents going to allow that to happen at the supper table, to continue to happen, that bickering? Probably not. And they say, you've got to fix it. You have to resolve your disagreement and sit together. What good would a Christmas feast be if everyone's arguing, right? Well, so with fellow believers, we don't come to this table in disharmony with others. We'd be living a lie according to what's signified in the supper: communion, fellowship. Any grudge, ill feelings, argument, settle it before coming. And don't wait for the week of self-examination, the week of preparation. Resolve those problems right away. Just like, again, children, most likely your parents don't let you argue and bicker with your brother or sister up until they call you to eat. They usually settle it before. Maybe they let you go a little bit to solve it yourselves. Okay, that's good. And hopefully you do. But if it keeps going, before you come to the table, though, for sure. But the week of preparation for us, it's still a good goad to us, we who struggle with the sinful flesh. But come to the table in harmony. Even as you're at harmony with God through Christ, this harmony, this fellowship, is one reason why we collect for the benevolent fund. Children, young people, you know how we have those two offerings, but we separate them. We have the offering right after we partake of the Lord's Supper and we sing the song. That's usually for the benevolent fund. It says we're sharing with our brothers and sisters who are in earthly need. We show we're one family. We're invested and we're investing in one another. Caring, loving, fellowship. We live in a world that's torn. Arguments, grudges, anger, brokenness, hatred, war. What a blessing to come and be at this table together, to truly love and be loved by others, be loved by God and others. Praise God for that. What a wonderful blessing this is ours in Christ, is signified in the sacrament of Holy Communion. Yes, we are to feast at Christ's table. By God's grace, do so, and may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you're so wise. Simple meal you've instituted, yet so much meaning is there. How much more the giving of your Son, and all that we need is in Him. Thank you. Please strengthen our faith in Him, Lord. And be with those of us, the young people, young adults, who have not yet professed faith. Lord, work within them that desire to publicly profess you, to come to this table, to say, yes, this is my Savior. This is my salvation. This is for me. Lord, we pray that you would be praised.